So some of you know we are struggling with sleep in our household with our 7-month-old baby. And it was compounded this week by her first cold, baby's first cold, as they say. So Ethan and I took turns kind of sleeping with her at night. And then the first night I was sleeping on my mom's trundle bed in her room. Well, I was laying down to go to sleep when I heard, "Prr, meow, meow, prr, prr, meow, 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 meow." Anyway, I looked down and at my feet, I'd see two of our cats having this very animated discussion with each other. And we wondered what they were talking about, maybe the litter boxes or the lack of wet food that night, or whether dad and mom were getting a divorce because they weren't sleeping together that night. We're not. It's hard sometimes to know what cats are talking about, and sometimes it's really hard to know what people are trying to communicate as well. This week I've been thinking a lot about how a sermon gets interpreted. And what I mean by that is how you, as a person, with all your own stuff, your background, your history, the people, the places you love, how all of that impacts how you hear something, how you receive a sermon in particular. Last Sunday, when I was away, I listened to a really powerful and, in my opinion, a very faithful sermon about Minneapolis and how our divisions mirrored the divisions in the early church. And I thought of lots of you because I know you have close familial ties with people in Minneapolis, and so the government's actions and the ICE actions, all of that has impacted you on a very personal level. More personal than, say, a city that's far away or with people you don't know. But then I wondered, too, how even mentioning Minneapolis might make some of you bristle. Maybe you have a family member who's in law enforcement. Or maybe you're just so exhausted by the constant news that if you hear one more bad thing, you might cry or scream. We hear things differently. I understand this, and especially with sermons. When I was in my senior year of college, a couple of my friends from campus ministry invited me to a church, and the older pastor was a man, handpicked some verses, again, in the Bible that were against divorce, which, frankly, is not very hard to do. And he told anecdotes from his own marriage, how they had struggled, found their way back to each other, how marriage is an unbreakable covenant, on and on. He didn't know that my mom at the time was divorcing my dad. He didn't know that she had suffered, we had suffered for years from his emotional abuse. But I knew it. And I felt like that sermon was a personal condemnation against me. It didn't feel like good news. I wanted to jump up and run away from it. But I'm a polite Midwesterner, so I just sat in my seat and seethed silently, like we do. But I have more sympathy for him now because as a pastor, I don't always know what you hear and how you hear what I have to say. But I do wonder. And that brings me to Jesus. Today, we encounter him giving his very first sermon in the Gospel of Matthew. It's commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount. And we know it so well that it probably doesn't rile us up. But I wonder about those first people who heard it. I wonder if it made some of them mad. I wonder if the guy in the back just got up and left. Or I wonder if Jesus received letters afterwards condemning him for loving those who were breaking the Roman government's law. Because imagine you come and you hear Jesus say, "Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuted." Wait a second. Jesus, I was supposed to be blessed and the outcomes were supposed to be good. What are you talking about? That's not how God's blessings work. You're wrong. Blessed equals good stuff. Cursed equals bad stuff. And I imagine that hearing the opposite of that is challenging. And maybe hearing the opposite of what I thought was true makes me mad. Maybe I'm mad at you, Jesus, now. Because now I have to rethink everything I thought was true. Because imagine. Imagine when you showed up thinking you were blessed because you had a nice home, a few kids, a good job, blessed that you were a citizen, that you obey the laws, blessed that you knew how to manage a budget with plenty of money to spare. God had blessed you, you thought. And it's not our fault for believing that, because so many stories in the Old Testament taught us that that was true. But now you have to ask, do I have to rethink everything I thought was previously true? That's challenging. And we don't like to be challenged. But Jesus isn't always or even often warm hugs and kind words. Jesus is challenging. Because Jesus is saying that those who are struggling, to whom life doesn't feel so good, he's saying that those people are blessed. So the first folks hearing this challenging sermon, and maybe us too, we have to rethink what it means to be blessed by God. I looked to the internet and I found a whole variety of meanings, and some were good, including you're favored by God, you're saved, etc. But the thing that really spoke to me was this idea that being blessed means that you carry this deep feeling of joy and contentment in knowing that God is present and that the kingdom of God is real and alive despite within and through every situation that you could be experiencing. So the Cliff Notes version is saying, you're blessed. And that means that God is with you. I was inspired a couple weeks ago by the Reverend Nadia Bolz-Weber, her modern take on the Beatitudes. So imagine this. Imagine today you are meandering by and you see a group of people gathering, sitting around a teacher and a group of disciples. Imagine you hear them say this. Blessed are those who are overwhelmed by the world. Blessed are those who struggle to listen to the other side. Blessed are those who weep over what they cannot fix, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who love an undocumented immigrant. Blessed are those who love an ICE agent. Blessed are those who turn off the news. Blessed are those who show up for the protest. Blessed are those who don't love the alien or stranger, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are those who are angry at our leaders. Blessed are those who take out their anger on the Facebook comments, for they will see God. Blessed are those who wonder if anyone will ever listen to one another again. They will be called children of God. Blessed are those who continue to pray for mercy and justice. And blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Now, those aren't Jesus' words, they're mine. But I wonder if he would say something like that. And I wonder, too, if some of that was challenging to hear, or maybe all of it. But what if you heard the Beatitudes And what if in those Beatitudes you heard Jesus proclaim the exact place and space that you find your heart to be in? Because the real purpose of the Beatitudes is not to pick apart who is and who isn't blessed. It's to assure us that there is no place, no feeling, no wrong or right that God cannot enter into, and that the kingdom of God cannot enter into and transform and make new. So I hope you hear the Beatitudes, the words of Jesus today, because they promise that Jesus is in it with us. They promise that the kingdom of God and the good news can find its way into our lowest points, into our deepest struggles, into what seems lost. And within those struggles, Jesus proclaims, Jesus promises that I and you and we are blessed. Amen.